Thee as our Father. We know that in times past, no one had that prerogative. We know that because of our relationship to Thy Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we can now come boldly before Thee and call Thee Abba. We ask that as we continue to study Thy Word this evening and the principles from it, that God the Holy Spirit will open our minds and understanding to these things so that we might increase not only our knowledge, but the potentiality of our experience to please Thee, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we began last night, and the point is not complete. Under the general heading of point 6, by the way, is there something going around, something that you feel like you have, that somebody pulled every plug out of you and drained you of every bit of energy? It is? Okay, we're getting affirmative answers here, so. I mean, I'm only 65, and I was walking around today like I was 102. And I saw Corky getting out of the truck, and so my wife looked over and she said to me, Corky's getting out of the truck like you and I get out of our truck. But Corky isn't quite that old yet. But both my wife and I geared our entire day. We did a lot of resting, and I did a lot of shuffling. Matter of fact, she said, would you go outside and shut the water from the, we had our sprinklers on. And so I started to shuffle like, you know, a person in their 90s. And she said, you better hurry or else she'll miss the program. So we'll see what we can do. I have, I think, sufficient strength. If not, we'll just bow our heads in prayer and have a long closing prayer. Shall we pray? All right. Again, the issue of spiritual living versus cosmic living is given clearly in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, which we've covered. Remember, James 4, 6 through 8 is actually a direct quotation. And when I say direct quotation, you'll never find any quote in the New Testament from an Old Testament reference that's exactly the same in wording. Obviously, there's a fundamental reason for it. One, you are taking one language and translating it into another language. You have Hebrew that you're translating into Greek, and it doesn't come out the same. As a matter of fact, we've already shown you there are certain Greek words that have no English equivalents. So how are you going to translate them? So we get close. There are verses in the New Testament, for example, that are just loaded with weight and impact. And when you read them in English, it has no impact at all because, well, the language fails to communicate exactly what the original language is trying to communicate. And so often what I do is I try to add some adjectives and impact phrases to give you a better understanding of what that particular verse is actually teaching. And so, of course, and the reason I mention this is because someone last night said that they have made references back to Old Testament scripture, and it appears to be different. Well, it's different. The thought is still the same, but the words are not exactly the same. Now, there's another thing you should realize, too, is that in the 5th century B.C., not B.C.E., but B.C., in Alexandria, Egypt, they took the entire Old Testament Hebrew text and translated it into the Greek text because Greek was becoming very universalized because of the obvious conquests of Alexander the Great. But the language that was used in the translation of the Septuagint or Septuagint was actually classical Greek. And as we know, the New Testament is written in Kini or Koine Greek, which was actually the invention of Alexander. You really have to have a sharp mind to be able to say this language can't communicate, and so I'm going to rewrite the entire language. And he did. The man was obviously not only a military genius, but he was an academic as well. And he did a phenomenal job. And that is why, by the time 5 centuries pass, with all of the conquest, everyone in North Africa and all of Europe, including Asia Minor and other parts, even as far as India, all speak Kenyi or Koine Greek. Now, the Holy Spirit is pleased to use Koine Greek as the text. And so when missionaries went out, they didn't have a language barrier. They just spoke Koine Greek and everybody knew it. Because with genius came arrogance. And with arrogance came Alexander's desire to make sure that the Greek language was perpetuated. And so what he simply said was, whenever you conquer a particular region, I don't want you learning their languages, I want you to teach them our language. And that's how it all came about. Now, he may have thought he was being arrogant and completely out of the will of God, but remember, God uses people and circumstances to fulfill his desires. You may even think you're going in the wrong direction and God will use that to his glory. Even when Paul, for example, said, I'm going to Jerusalem. And the Ephesian elder said to him, don't, Paul, please, don't go to Jerusalem. It's dangerous. He says, well, I'm going anyway. And the Holy Spirit even forbade him to go. And he still desired to go. And when he got there, you know the mess that he got himself into. And eventually he ended up in a Roman prison. But as a result, you see, we have the prison epistles. The uniqueness of the church age is illustrated by that which we have that no other believer has ever had in dispensations past. Remember, we're living in the dispensation of the church age, which is a unique period of time. It is actually a parenthetic or an interim between the first half or the first phase of the age of Israel and the last 7 years, which prophetically are unfulfilled. It's a unique period of time in that we have, as a part of our divine operating assets and positional truth, things that no other believer has ever had. Primarily, all three persons of the Trinity indwell the believer. The Holy Spirit, of course, is there by virtue of the fact that he is the third person of the Trinity. We have eternal security. That doesn't suggest that Old Testament believers didn't have eternal security, but we have it far beyond what they had. We have rewards that are set aside for us in achievement at the judgment seat of Christ. No unbeliever nor Jewish believer will ever stand before the judgment seat. That is specifically for church age. And it's absolutely phenomenal. We have all 40 things that accompany salvation. The sealing of the Spirit, the permanent indwelling, the baptism of the Spirit, and so on. Protocol plan of God, which is far different than the ritual plan that God instituted for the nation of Israel. Then we went into the principles of what does it mean that God makes war against the arrogant believers. And so this is what it means if you weren't here when we first explained it. It means that God will still continue to supply faithfully, logistically, toward all believers, whether they're a winner or a loser. Remember, God has promised to take care of his own. And as soon as you believed in Christ, you became a member of the family of God, and higher than that, the royal family of God. We're royal family because we share in Christ's royalty. Remember, he is royalty by three principles: Jewish royalty, and obviously because of his success and work at the cross. Then you have his divinity, which makes him divine. He is God, and he is royal because of that. And that is actually wrapped up in a phrase that's found in the Revelation, which says that he shall reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There you have two titles with reference to his royalty. One is a battlefield royalty, the cross. The other is his position within the Godhead, divine royalty. And then as the head of the and the husband of the church, that makes us royal family. And again, you see, that's why we ought to treat each other as royal family. Not like England, but royal family. England up to the death of Victoria, and possibly Elizabeth I, but certainly not under the nonsense of Fergie and all of that slop that's going on over there. They're a sham to what royalty and aristocracy is all about. And since we Americans cannot claim any real aristocracy, nor do we even make mention of the fact that we are impressed with someone who is a duke or a count or whatever, a countess, you know, a big deal. But we should recognize the fact that we are spiritual aristocracy. And we treat people with dignity, as royalty. Try it. You'll love it. So he sustains believers whether you win or you lose. He has promised to supply food, shelter, clothing, transportation, and at least one place where you can come and learn God's word, a right pastor teacher. I assume, of course, that those of you that are here this evening are here because, well, at least you trust the fact that I am your right pastor teacher. If not, go somewhere else. I had to say that to someone recently. They started complaining about this, that, and the other. And they didn't like this, and they didn't like that. And so I said, hey, you know, you do have an option. And they said, what's that? I said, leave. Oh. And the husband said, why did I know you were going to say that? Because I've said it enough times. It's the policy of Westside Bible Church. You like it, you stay. You don't, you leave. You don't make trouble. Make trouble, then I come down on you. And if you want trouble, I can give you trouble. And that's the way I protect the others. That's my responsibility as the shepherd. However, on the other hand, when the believer gets out of fellowship and starts walking the way contrary to the way that he would want him to walk, even though he continues to supply all your logistical supports, he makes war against you. And you don't want to be at war with God. You know why? You'll never win. As I said recently, I've never met a person that ever won a war against God. Have you? It is virtually impossible. He wins every time. Now, what's the alternative? Momentum inside of the power sphere. Remember, the power sphere is that which has been designed, originally established for our Lord, which encapsulated him during his entire earthly ministry, which meant that from the point of his physical birth to the point of the cross, he was continually sustained by God the Holy Spirit. And he tells us that. Now remember, and this is very important, we do not have our Lord exercising his deity to support his humanity. Why? Because then it would be no contest. In other words, we could not walk in the steps of our Lord as ordered by Peter. I don't know about you, but I have a problem with that because I don't have divinity. Now, some of you may think you are divine, but I've got news for you. You're not. Therefore, we need inside help. And that inside help can only come through the same one that supported our Lord during his humanity stay on earth. Remember, God became man and dwelt amongst, as John puts it, us. The word dwell there is an interesting word because it literally means to tabernacle or to become a part of the house. And he was of the household of Israel. However, it goes on and says, prior to that, it says he came to his own, but his own received him not. Then the floodgates open. But whoever does what? Recognizes the word received there is to receive the message of the gospel. To him, He gives the authority to be called sons of God. See, the only one that ever had that privilege were angelic beings. No Old Testament believer was called a son of God. And now, in Christ, we are raised higher than the angels. And therefore, the intensification of the angelic conflict, the war against demonic beings and Satan himself. Well, now, you don't want to be on his side fighting against God. That's simple enough. I mean, some people, they must get their alignments messed up. They're children of God by faith in Christ. They're members of the royal family, and yet they've gone over to the opposition. That's treason, isn't it? Of course it is. That's why I've repeatedly said that the greatest traitors in any country of the world are not those that give files to foreign governments or secrets, but born-again believers that are not walking the life in Christ. How do you retain your momentum in the sphere of power? The three R's. By this time, you should know them. They hopefully should be indelibly impressed upon your frontal lobes, but if they're not, here they come again. First is reception. By the way, it's not reading, writing, and arithmetic. I don't like arithmetic anyway. I don't know where they got that from. What happened to the A? It's arithmetic. It's not arithmetic. Okay. First is reception. Reception is concentration on teaching of the Word of God under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. See, without the Holy Spirit's help, you look at God's Word and it's just going to be words. And that's why a lot of people get such weird applications and interpretations from God's Word. That's where all the cults have come from. You realize that the cults claim that they found what they believe in God's Word. But you get a person that's not guided and directed by the author. I'm sure that there are books on the market, I know there are, where you can read and go all the way through. Let's assume that it's fiction. And you get to the last chapter and you talk to somebody else and they've read the same book and you say to them, by the way, what do you think the conclusion of that book really implied? And I suppose if you had 50 people who read the book, you might get 50 different responses. Now, what would be the ideal way to get the author's intent? Would be to have him there coaxing you. No, that's not what I meant. You're all wrong. This is what I meant. Oh! And since, of course, under divine inspiration, the Holy Spirit is the author of the entirety of God's Word, we need his help. And then, of course, it's not just from the English Bible. That's another problem. It's a serious problem. I know we have some people running around that think the King James is inspired. Can't be. First of all, the Holy Spirit would never use an inferior language like English to inspire. You'd have to use a rigid language, an unbendable language under the law, Hebrew, or to connote the flexibility of grace and the Christian way of life, Koine Greek. Never English. Why? Because there's too much double talk in English. There are too much ambiguities. You realize that you can never take a Greek sentence and speak double talk. It's impossible. There are no ambiguities in Greek. That's why some of you think I come on a little hard, you see, because I speak English but think Greek. So it kind of bangs you like a double-barrel shotgun. Well, I can't help it. I doubt if anyone ever leaves here and says, you know, on that last statement, I wonder what he meant by that. You always know what I mean by that. Why? Because I don't like ambiguous language. I don't like language that has 19 different meanings. Well, let the psychologists worry about that. try to figure it out, what he meant by that. You may not agree with what I say. That's your problem. But at least you know what I've said. And you can generally bring it to mind. You remember when he said, of course, be careful. I've had people say to me, didn't you say? No, I didn't. You must have heard that from some TV program. Get your quotes straight. Reception, then, is concentration. Now, why is it necessary to concentrate? Well, you don't concentrate, you don't get it. You know, when I was teaching school, and we have at least, I think, two of our teachers here, three. The one essential factor is getting the kids to concentrate. Last night, I drove my 4Runner, because it's Tuesday night, my wife comes earlier for prayer, and I had Krisha with me. And so she said to me, what is this, a van? I says, no, it's not a van. It's a 4Runner. And I says, it's a utility vehicle. And she says, oh, it's a van. See, she wasn't concentrating. And she wanted me to say what she wanted it to be. So we finally resolved, and I just said, it's a glorified truck. Oh, it's a van. I said, Krisha, it is not a van. It's a utility vehicle. You know what she did next? She shut down. She wouldn't even respond. She started talking about cars and trucks and buses and how much she loved her daddy and so on. And I told her, that was very nice, but it's your grandfather's talking to you now. Reception demands concentration. And I've always been impressed with people that concentrate, because I can tell when they are, and I certainly can tell when they're not. Because when you're not, you can doze off easily. That shows poor academic concentration. And you're a mystery to me, because I don't know how you could ever sleep while I'm teaching. And it's not necessarily because of the profundity of that which I'm saying, although that is a factor. But it is also the fact that I don't speak softly. Now, last night, I had to remind a young man that he was not concentrating. He was bothering two people back there, and so I gave him a few words. Of course, he's not here tonight. But that happens. If you can't concentrate, by the way, stay home. I've told you that repeatedly. Get some rest. Learn how to fit a nap into your schedule. Good for you. Reception. You've got to receive it first. Secondly, retention. And retention is the metabolization stage of your learning the truth. You see, reception is like eating. You put it in your mouth and you chew it or masticate it. Now that is worthless, because at any time you can just simply spit it out. I remember the other day, one of my other grandchildren was eating something that she had never eaten before. And so there she is, and she's going. I could see her face getting all contorted. And so she said to her mother, Mommy, I don't like this. And so Mommy had to come over with a napkin and let her put it in the napkin neatly. I'm glad she didn't do like some of my daughters used to do. Spit it out on the plate. We taught them eventually to hide it under the lettuce or something. You know, being a parent is not an easy thing. You understand that, of course. I mean, you got this little thing that has no mind to speak of. It can't even communicate. And then you got to teach it basic manners. And anything that's good for it It's like pulling eye teeth, which they don't even have at that point. You say to them, say thank you to the kind lady. And they go, thank you. You know, they get this look on their face. Or let's say they're fighting with the neighbor's kid. And so you go out there and say, now I want you to shake hands and apologize. I'm sorry. You know, they're really not. They're only doing it because you threaten them when their eye teeth do come out. They'll come out. And you see, what retention does is that's the stage where you begin, you swallow it. Okay? As a matter of fact, there's a Greek expression that if you don't want to believe what someone says, you are told not to swallow it. It's a Greek idiom. It goes something like this. Αυτά που λέει, μη τα τρως. That which he's saying, don't eat it. That doesn't make sense in English, does it? But to a Greek, he'd say, of course. In other words, the guy's a liar. He's a ψεύτη, where we get the English word pseudo from. Ψεύτη is one who communicates false concepts. So retention. Retention is the metabolization of the Word of God. And what happens, you see, as the food goes into your stomach, it begins to metabolize. And the worth of that food, based on the quality of the food to begin with, is then absorbed by the body. And I can see that most of you, at least, well, I can tell by all of you, you've eaten today, some more than others, over a period of time, that is. But remember, some of it is genetic, so relax. I don't go for this. She's 5'2", she should weigh 102 pounds. No. Has to do with body structure, has to do with metabolism, it has to do with genetics. That's like saying, all people of 25 should have an IQ of 160. That's stupid. I grew up under that thing. You know, you get on the scale and they had this chart. And if you're so old, you know, and you're so tall, you should weigh so much. I never came close. 14, 5 foot, 125 pounds. I weighed 90. Why? Look at my mother. I don't think she's ever weighed in her life 100 pounds. Unless you wet her. And my dad was 5x5. He was like a bowling ball. Well, I didn't take his genes. Literally translated, give praise to God. He had a 42 chest and a 42 waist, 42 hips and 42 ankles. And his neck was 42. I had a 19 and a half inch neck. Can you imagine? It really wasn't a neck. His head just kind of sat on his shoulders. Behind his back, we called him No Neck. In front of him, we called him Dad. No, I called him Pop. And he did a lot of that, too. And what happens there, you see, is it takes simple knowledge and converts it to experiential knowledge. Remember, the food that you eat must be absorbed by the body so that it will have effect. That's the gnosis-epinosis concept. Then the last R is recall. And that is the actual consistent application of that which you've metabolized. See, you can't go through life with John 3:16. It's a great passage. But the Christian way of life is not in any way taught. You've got to learn related passages
and then those that are specifically related to the Christian way of life. And the average believer doesn't have a clue. They want to be entertained. They want to hear the gospel every Sunday morning and Sunday evening so that others can get saved and they can leave without having the heat put on. And then they have that Wednesday night farce where he gets up and gives them a little sermonette and calls that Bible study. A Bible study is when you dig into the original languages and get into the depths of the scriptures. We've had people leave here because they didn't like it. Say, you go too deep. I don't want to go that deep. How deep can you go in the Christian way of life? What, do you want to stay shallow all your life? And by the way, I'll take you as deep as you can go. Because I can go deeper every time. Point D. The humble believer as the result of post-salvation reprogramming of their mind and realizing the assets they have in Christ utilizes divine power to advance to spiritual adulthood. See, every believer has an objective. You know, when Paul talked about, I run the race, what's the race? To win the prize? Well, yeah. And you know, in the ancient world, what was the prize? It was a bunch of green leaves sewn together. That was it. Immediately placed on the head of the individual. They were actually leaves of laurel or laurel leaves. And they were arranged in a certain way, and they'd wear these on their heads. That indicated, of course, that that person was a winner in time. But it's what happened afterwards that was amazing. When he got back to his city, first thing they did is they cut a hole in the wall, named it after him. And he'd go through. And everybody that passed through that entranceway but actually realized that the man's name was over the top. And then they would generally erect a statue in the middle of the square or the town circle to be correct. You get a kick out of squares and circles anyway. Most of them aren't. In any event, then they'd say, you pay taxes? No more. Boy, that in itself, huh? My, what a prize. You never have to pay taxes as long as you live. Next, we'll feed and educate your children for the rest of their lives. Everything's on the house. You're our champion. And that's only a foretaste of what we'll have in eternity future. But you see, it's all contingent on one thing. It's called the big M and not marriage. There's the objective. Maturity. Why? Because with maturity brings capacity. You know how many people of late that I've heard that have either won the lottery or have been given huge sums of money and have no capacity for it and they're miserable. Absolutely miserable. It only reinforces the statement, without capacity, prosperity is useless. And I'm sure there's at least one person sitting here tonight saying, well, I'd like to try it for a while. You'd be miserable. I had a man years ago tell a pastor friend of mine that he would give all of his money, and he was an extremely wealthy man, if he could just have a good night's sleep. That's all he wanted. And I know some of you here, you don't pray too long with your eyes closed because you're gone. I happen to be one of them. Now, occasionally I will toss and turn because one of you have caused me some heartache. And I'm feeling the pathos of the group. Last night I had that problem, and it wasn't pathos. It had nothing to do with it. It was Krisha in bed with us, kicking me in the side of the face. Why is it children always want to sleep sideways in a bed, then upside down? Now, we didn't put her in bed. She snuck in the middle of the night. But I caught her. I thought, oh, well, I'm not going to tell her because then she'd start crying. And if she did that, well, then that would wake me up doubly. So here she was, thumping and kicking and doing and speaking. Oh, she slept fine. So excuse me while I get a few winks. What does it mean to submit to God? It means as a puppy, be open for training. I've raised a few of those little critters, both cats and dogs. Cats are much easier to train than dogs. I saw a commercial tonight that I think characterizes a cat beautifully. The wife brings the wrong kitty litter home. She's standing at the door making excuses that this is supposed to be as good, and the cat slams the door on the face of the woman. So then she gets the right stuff and brings it and says, look, I brought the right stuff. And the cat puts the key through the letter slot and lets her in the house. That characterizes the average cat. You say they're a pet. No, you're their pet. Okay? However, we've gone through the puppy dog stage too, you know, with the chewed up this and the rip that. Raise boxers and see how enjoyable those little critters are. Ours used to take the toilet paper, played fun, take toilet paper and just run it off the, and go into every room of the house. Thank God it only had two rooms. But wind it around everything, you walk in the house and it looked like exactly, like a dog had ripped toilet paper off. And he'd do it very nicely. Just take it and just put it between his, you know, and his paper just flying all over the place. I'd come home from school and there was Ginger sitting there looking at me with her little tail going. I says, what's this? Then she'd, you know, do one of these numbers. That didn't mean anything. That just meant, look, I'm showing you that I can cower. But who cleaned it up, folks? See? The pet did. But it's daily training. Daily training. Remember you guys when you were in the military? What, did you go when you wanted to go for training? I think I'll go. I think I'll get out of bed and go this morning. When we heard that whistle blow, man, I'll tell you, you jumped out of the sack and your both feet hit those brogans and you were ready to go. Why do they do that? Why is it so repetitive? Because it's a matter of life and death. That's why. It has to do with the saving of lives. Not yours necessarily. Somebody else will take care of you. That's the whole idea. It's a team. I remember when the girls were growing up, we had to take them to softball practice. Every day. Soccer practice. Every day. Bible class. When you feel like it. Uh-oh. Submission has to do with your daily walk with the Lord. It's not when you're pleased to do so. Oh, I think I'll submit to the Lord today, and I think I'll, and he'll bless me for it. The way it works. Not the way it works. Look at the things that we have to do on a regular basis. And it's expected of us to do it. Your husband goes off to work. You're at home. You're not necessarily employed as such. You have children. When he walks in the door, doesn't he have some expectations? You know, strange things like food. And then when he opens the drawer to get the clothes for the next day, doesn't he expect to see clothes instead of a pile up somewhere in the pantry or wherever it is you keep that stuff? My hands aren't built right. I just can't do that. Try it. They fall right out of my hands. Same with mops. They fall right out of my hands. I pick them up and go, but I love to cook. Now, don't you go home and say, see, Pastor Miller cooks. I love it. It's not that I don't like my wife's cooking, but she cooked for the first 40 years. And she retired. The kids left. That's it. No more cooking. Occasionally, we say things like, let's do as we please tonight. So it's pot pies, you know, something you can throw in the microwave. Now, submission is daily, and it's expected of you. God doesn't say, hey, you know, just, you know, do your own thing. Anytime you feel like it, just, uh-uh. When you are not in the state of submission, you're out of the divine sphere, no power, useless, worthless. Submission is not a one-shot dedication. I remember when I first became a believer, and I was an adult, and I remember the pastor used to ask for people to come forward and dedicate themselves. So I asked somebody, because I wasn't aware, you know, I had no background in the Christian life. I was not raised in a typical Christian home. And so I said, what's that all about? And they said, well, when you go forward and dedicate yourself, see, you're saying, in effect, from now on, I'm going to live for the Lord. Well, of course, I said, well, then, fine. I did it. But it didn't work. Man, it did take but an hour. It's gone. That warm glow was gone. And there was nobody around thanking me and praising me and patting me on the back and telling me what a great guy I was. Where's all the cheers? Fell flat on my face. That's why I'm so much against at youth camps when they have these kids come forward to dedicate themselves to the Lord. We did that in San Bernardino, by the way, and before we got down to the bottom of the hill from the hills of San Bernardino, it was gone. They were exactly what they were before they came up. The reason why they could easily make a decision up there is they were suffering from anoxia. You know, 6,000-7,000 feet, and then you accelerate it all by building a fire. Burn up the remaining oxygen. They'll decide anything. You want to dedicate yourself to the Lord? Sure. No, you want sensible decisions. And I think sometimes, frankly, some of the decisions we don't see are the ones that last. May I add, incidentally, you and I don't have to see anything to prove what's happened in the life of another person. That's why I'll never, ever have an invitation to salvation here in this church. Ever. Never did, never will. It's a mockery of God's word. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul coming into a church saying, what is that? What are you doing? Oh, we're having them come forward. For what? Where's the protection of their privacy? You know what it is, don't you? It's arrogance. They want to see the evidence. And I found out a long time ago, I don't have to see the evidence, the immediate evidence. Because I'm not required to see the evidence. All I'm required to do is give you the information. If the evidence, that's a second blessing. Be careful. Not the second blessing. That's like D.L. Moody and Spurgeon were talking one day, and one said, "Have you received the second blessing yet?" Because Moody was one of those second blessing types. And Spurgeon said to him, "Is that all you've had?" Got him. That's the second blessing stuff. I hear that all the time. Does that make you weird? Yes. And then they mess up the Word of God and start talking about speaking in tongues, which is not for the time in which we live. And then they can't pray without having their hands in the air. And the only time I've ever seen anybody with their hands in the air is when I had a gun pointed at them. As a policeman, of course. And that's easy to get somebody to raise their hands. Especially if you have a sawed-off 12-gauge. You're under arrest. Crank, crank. Oh, the hands go up. He's not praying. Maybe he is. But he's not lifting up holy hands. Yeah, I heard about that nonsense at camp. You always have it. Trying to get the kids to raise their hands when they're praying. Jerk. Get a hold of him. I'll tell him about raising his hands. Some people think you're not praying unless you're on your knees. Do you ever stop to think that some people can't get on their knees? Old football injuries? Or age. I get on my knees. I need a crane to get back up again. Who's going to get me up? My stereo is way at the bottom of my rack. And to turn it on, I've got one of two options. I either bend over and try to look like Spider-Man to turn the thing on, or I have to drop down, either squat or get on my knees. Now the problem is, I have to crawl back to the chair. You're not praying unless you have your eyes closed. Where does that say that? It doesn't matter the posture you assume. It's your mental attitude. By the way, I suggest, too, as you're driving down the freeway, keep your eyes open. But do a lot of praying. How do you submit to God? Well, it's not a one-shot deal. It's a daily thing. It's a constant thing. It's a continuous thing. It's like you submit to anything that's important in your life. An example, how does a woman submit to her husband in the Lord? Daily. Not when she feels like it. Yeah, I agree with what he's saying, so I'll submit to that. No, that's not the way it works. Now, guys, be careful. Don't go home and say you're Tarzan and she's Jane. She's liable to tell you you're a cheetah. Remember, that authority must be earned. Because power corrupts. Without compassion, without something that's been learned. Just don't wake up one morning and look at your wife and say, "By the way, I found out that I'm the head of this house," slap her alongside the head and say, "Now, get busy." No, she's liable to get something else and do something else to you. That you may not like. It's like the old story, you know. He says, "Well, I'm the head of the house like Christ is the head of the church." You're the church and I'm the head. She can legitimately respond by saying, well, you start acting like it, then I'll start responding to it. That's not what it says, nor is there a stipulation thereof. But that's what I'm telling you. A woman has no problem responding to a man that she respects. But she'll never respond to a jerk unless she's equally won. Babette can only respond to Baba. Not too deep? Oh, honey. Oh, hi. IQ of 4. With spittle down the side of their face. Each other's. How do you resist the devil? Tomorrow night. Tomorrow night we'll resist the devil. Tonight we found out how to submit to God. Same time, 7:30. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the things that we've been challenged by this evening. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.